Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
I know people who are blatantly disobeying the clear statements of God's word, and they'll say, but you know, I love the Lord. No, you don't. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says it. He who has my words and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But look at also the promise, a beautiful promise. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to you.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 14, verses 12 through 31, in a message titled, Love and Obedience. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The qualification is put there. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I am very comfortable with that. Some people actually would say that if you're praying and you throw in God's will be done, that's a lack of faith. That's a cop-out. You should never say anything like that. It shows that you're not really believing if you throw that little God's will be done in there. Well, that's ridiculous. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. You remember Jesus said, Father, if there's any other way, if it's possible that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so for us, the promise is there, but the condition is attached to it that we've got to be praying according to God's will. And so we realize that there are times when I'm praying sincerely, I'm as genuine as I can possibly be. I'm praying for a good thing. My motives aren't impure, but it simply doesn't turn the way I asked it to turn. So what do I decide at that moment? Do I decide that God isn't faithful? He doesn't keep his word? He lied? Said he would do anything if I asked it in his name? No. I decide, God must have a different plan. And it must not be God's will. And even though I think it's a great idea, even though I think that this would be the best direction to go in or whatever the case might be, I have to confess that I'm not God. And I don't know what's best. And evidently, what I thought was best isn't best because God's doing something else. It's not a cop-out to pray, thy will be done. I think it's the height of wisdom, because if you think you know better than God, if you think you know the way something should go better than God, then you are mistaken. I am mistaken if I think that. So that's the qualification. If you ask anything according to his will, that's the promise that comes down to us. Now, Jesus said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. So here now Jesus begins to introduce to them the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is yet to come. And he says that the Father is going to give another helper. Now, this word another is an interesting word in the context, because it means another of the same kind. So Jesus is saying the Father is going to give you a helper just like me, of the same kind. Now the helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The word in the Greek is parakletos, and it's made up of two Greek words, kletos meaning helper or help, and para, or para, meaning to come alongside. So he's talking about the Spirit being the one who will come alongside, walk alongside of us, be with us, and notice, he will abide with you forever. Now, he will abide with you forever, in contrast to Jesus, who is not going to abide with them forever. He's going to very soon be taken away from them, but he's promising them that the Helper, who is just like me, is going to come, and he's never going to leave. He's going to be with you until the end. And then he refers to this Helper as the Spirit of Truth. Now, we're going to work our way through these next couple of chapters, and as we go through, we're going to find several different references to the Holy Spirit, and I want to touch on these as we go through. But once we get through, I want to come back and look at just this very subject itself, the subject of the person and the work of the Spirit. But we'll save that for a bit later. But just real quickly, the Spirit of Truth, right away, that tells us that when the Spirit of God is really moving, that truth is going to be a dominant feature wherever God is truly at work. So in other words, whenever you find a place, a gathering, a system, a point of view that is contradicting the truth, you can know immediately that the Spirit of God is not working in that environment. Whatever might appear to be happening is not a true work of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of Truth. And of course, you would not expect the Spirit of Truth to be moving in the midst of deceit, in the midst of falsehood. It would be completely contradictory. Now, why do I say that? I say that because there have been lots of things that have gone on in churches and amongst church groups and movements and denominations that are clearly contrary to Scripture, but there's also a claim that, well, this is the Holy Spirit doing this. Not so. When you have activity happening that is contrary to the revealed Word of God, I don't care how supernatural it might appear to be, it's not from God. So what do we have happening here? We have people who are basically operating in the flesh, and even though they're Christians, although they're, you know, true believers perhaps, and I'm not questioning that they are, they've opened the door by giving themselves over to an experience. They've opened the door for the flesh to just go out of control, and I think also opening the door for the enemy to come in and start manipulating the situation. You know, the devil can mess around with Christians, especially ones who are disobeying God or ones who are seeking things that God's not offering them. I remember hearing a frightening story years ago. Certain men, I will leave them nameless, but they gave God an ultimatum. They said, God, either this morning you show up and you work miracles and you pour out your power, or we're not going to follow you anymore. And guess what happened that morning? Miracles began to happen. But history proves it was not God. They opened the door to Satan. And supernatural things started to occur, and they never bothered to check it with the Scripture. They never bothered to test it with the Word of God. They just assumed that, well, we told God he better work, and so the miracles, you know, I wouldn't even say miracles, but this supernatural activity began to occur, and so they assumed that it was God. It wasn't God. And as you follow the story out with these men and their movement, you realize that it wasn't God at all. But you see, we have to be very careful. Jesus said he would send us a helper who is the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, and therefore you could not have the possibility that the Holy Spirit is going to do things that are contrary to what he's already declared in the written word. See, the Bible is so essential. It's so vital. It's our anchor. It's a thing that keeps us in the realm of what God is really doing and keeps us safe from drifting into that other realm where we could even go so far as to be experiencing the demonic and yet tragically thinking somehow that it's God. So, he says concerning the Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. We'll come back to verse 17, but let's move on. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Now, Jesus tells us something here that is vitally important to realize. And it's basically that our love has to be more than lip service. To simply say, I love God, is not sufficient. There are lots of people that are claiming to love God, but they're not obeying him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the word commandment here is, it's not a specific commandment or two commandments or five commandments or the Ten Commandments. It's Jesus, what he's referring to is his word in a general sense. And we know that for sure because in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The reason I say that is because some people jump on this commandment thing and they say, look, it says if you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandment. How come you're not worshiping on Saturday? Because the fourth commandment says that you shall keep the Sabbath day, and then they'll go into this whole thing about the Sabbath and try to bring it under the commandments here. Jesus isn't using the word commandment in the strict sense of the ten. He's using it in a general sense of his word. So he who has my word, we could even translate it that way. He who has my word and keeps it, or has my words and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And so this is the test of real love for the Lord. Now, I cannot tell you how many people I've met over the years of ministry that have told me that they love the Lord, but have told me that while living in sin and open rebellion to him. And I've had to, on many occasions, say, I'm sorry, but you don't love the Lord. Now, that doesn't go over well with people, usually. I've had a few people that have wanted to punch me over that. You know, the ministry does have its hazards. You might think this is easy, but there are some challenging times. I'll never forget when I think I was about 23 at the time, and my office used to be right over there in Suite E. And this guy came in to see me, and he looked like Grizzly Adams. You know, back in those days, I weighed about 160 pounds, and he weighed about 250. Big, burly guy. And, you know, he sort of sat there telling me how much he loved God and at the same time, you know, acknowledging that he was in sin. So I told him, like a faithful pastor, you don't love God. You're a hypocrite. And he stood up and I thought, okay, here I go. I am going to be martyred by this man right now. He stood up and he reached across my desk and he grabbed me. And he broke down crying, and he pulled me in and hugged me, and he said, you're right, you're right. And he repented, and he got his life right with the Lord. But, you know, that's the truth. If we love God, we're going to be obeying his word. And anybody who says, I love the Lord, but is living in open rebellion to him, you know, they just need to know, look, you don't love the Lord. You can protest. You can say all you want. You know, and I know people who are sinning. People who are backslidden. People who are blatantly disobeying the clear statements of God's word. And they'll say, oh, but, you know, I love the Lord. No, you don't. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says it. He who has my words and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But look at also the promise. A beautiful promise. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. What a wonderful promise. That the Lord will reveal himself to those who love him. He goes on. John goes on and he says that Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Look at that promise. We will come to him. Jesus said, I will reveal myself to him. And then he said, my Father and I both, we will come to him and we will make our home. That's what being a Christian is. It's the life of God in the soul of man. You have become the home of the Lord. As Paul says in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And that word that Paul uses there, dwelling, means literally to set up residence. To set up residence. Now, of course, this is communicated to us many different ways in Scripture. Paul tells us in his letters to the Corinthians, he tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. For those who love him, for those who keep his word, he and the Father will come and make their residence within our lives. That's what's happened here. We've become the home of God. Remember what the prophet said, the Lord does not dwell in temples made with hands. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And that temple that was built in Jerusalem and that tabernacle that preceded it, those were places where God would temporarily reside, but his longing was to reside within the heart of man. And that's what's happened. And that's what occurs when a person receives Christ. Remember, Jesus said back in verse 17, he said, the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. You see, that's what he's referring to here, the indwelling of the Spirit, and through the indwelling of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Father, right here within our lives. Do we realize we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul says you need to realize that. Because he says no one would want to take Christ and join him to a harlot. No one, at least no thinking person, would want to take Jesus and drag him off into some sinful environment, into some sinful activity or behavior. But Paul says when we go out as believers and sin, that's exactly what we're doing. We're dragging Jesus along with us into that stuff. Maybe it's because we haven't realized that he is with us. He is with us. He's in our hearts by faith. Now, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, again, this promise, I think, has a twofold application. The first is to these men that he's talking to. You know, sometimes the question is asked, well, how did these guys remember all of this stuff to write it down? Well, this is how they remembered. The Spirit came to them, taught them all things, and brought to their remembrance all the things that Jesus said to them. So when they sat down and penned these Gospels, it was the Holy Spirit who was bringing them the remembrance of the events. And as they sat down and wrote out these epistles and the different prophecies and things, it was the Holy Spirit who was teaching them those things. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. He taught them all of the truth and all that was implied in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they passed that on to us in their epistles. And as we meditate on these things, as we study them, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us these things as well. Whenever you're learning anything about the Lord, about the things of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who's teaching you. If you're learning anything, if you're benefiting from what I'm saying to you tonight or at any other time that you're here, it's the Holy Spirit who's bringing that to you. We are utterly dependent on the Spirit. I'm dependent on the Spirit to give me the ability to communicate with you, and you're dependent upon the Spirit to give you the ability to receive it and to assimilate it and to bring it into a reality in your life. So the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, over at Calvary Chapel, you know, they're not into the Holy Spirit over there. Oh, yes, we are. We are into the Holy Spirit, and he is in us. And we wouldn't want to even think about doing anything apart from that understanding, that acknowledgement, and that dependency. So the Holy Spirit, he teaches us all things. He brings to our remembrance. And haven't you had this experience where you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden you're telling them things and you're thinking to yourself, I didn't know I knew that. That's amazing. That is so good. What's happening there? That's the Holy Spirit. He's bringing to your remembrance. And I have had that many times. I have had at times, honestly, I've had times when I've been teaching that I would actually learn something in the course of teaching it and be teaching it as the Lord is teaching me it immediately. Amazing. Many times I've looked at a passage and just thought, oh, what is that really saying? I remember one time very clearly, I was spent the whole day just, you know, laboring over this text and really could not get a grip on it. And every commentator conveniently skipped over the passage for obvious reasons. Nobody knows what it says, evidently. But I remember teaching and all of a sudden it was illuminated. I knew what it meant. And I was able to stand there and communicate what it meant. I don't even remember what it was now, but I remember back in that time, it was great.
And now let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource. Pastor Brian, Back to Basics is offering a book by J. Vernon McGee titled Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
It's easy to read and understand, and the chapters are fantastic. What is doctrine? A chapter on the Bible and inspiration, a chapter on the doctrine of origins, which is such an important doctrine, you know, where we came from, creation and so forth, the nature of man, salvation. So it's you know, in just that down-home way, it is an excellent way for people to get a grip on just kind of what are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith.
Thanks, Pastor Brian, for stopping by the studios and sharing about this month's resource. You can order the book Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple by J. Vernon McGee by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of the book, then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you J. Vernon McGee's book on Doctrine for Difficult Days. It's our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.